Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out here this morning. I'd ask that you would take out your Bible and follow along as we're going to be studying from the Word of God. We do have some that are visiting here this morning. We want you to know that maybe if it's your first time here, if you have any questions about anything that's said, anything that's done, don't hesitate to ask anybody, and hopefully we can get you an answer for that very quickly. But we're really glad that you've chosen to be here and participating in our worship with us this morning. This morning we're going to be talking about the topic of friendship. And certainly that is a very deep, a very rich study when you open up God's Word and look deeper on this topic. You see all different types of friends in the Bible, and time would fail us if we listed all of them, like David and Jonathan. We think about Christ and His apostles, Paul and Timothy, even Paul and Silas, and the kind of prison companions that they were during His time. Elijah, for instance, had 7,000 friends that he didn't even know existed. Job had 3 friends that were so close at times he probably wished they would have just walked away. There are so many different types of friends that we could talk about when we examine the topic of friendship. But this morning, what I specifically want us to look over on the topic of friendship is the marks of a true friend. What stands out and what we maybe want or what we hope for in somebody that is a good friend of ours. And all these points that we're going to be going over this morning are derived from biblical stories of friends and what we need from our friends in turn today. But the last thing that I want during a lesson like this is for you to be thinking about the friends that you have in your life and thinking, well, I wish they did this a little bit better. Or they need to do this a little bit better, and maybe they're sitting next to you and so you nudge them. That's not what I want you to be doing. Not at all. But rather, what I also think will be of benefit to us is that we need to be mindful of the type of friend that we are. The type of friend that maybe there's areas as we go over some of these points that we can look to improve and make quick application of the things that we are going over today. We're all friends. We all have a number of rich relationships, some more than others. Maybe it's as a spouse, as a coworker, as a brother and sister of Christ, or just a generic use of the word friend. But I hope this will be a multi-purposeful lesson for us as we grow and study God's Word together on this important topic of friendship, a true mark of a friend. Let me make sure that's on. No, come on. We're going to look at 4 different marks of a true friend this morning, and while this is not all-inclusive, certainly more could be brought out, I think this will give us a solid foundation on the topic. But the first mark is that a true friend will tell you when you are wrong. And this is tough for us, because this is the very thing that we don't want to hear sometimes. Because we really enjoy it when people tell us things that make us feel good. Maybe they even exaggerate it and tell us things that aren't entirely all true. But especially we don't like it when they have to tell us that we're wrong. And that's the thing that Paul warned about, that this is just human nature, that we like it when people tell us things that are pleasing to us, things that sound good to us. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 3, you think about it as Paul is warning about godlessness in the coming days, in a godless society, and those that won't be, wanting sound teaching. And that's why he begins that chapter, in chapter 4, by saying, preach the word. That's what he needs to be devoted to, because verse 3 warns, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It warns us that false teachers always has been and they always will be a problem. Because we as humans, we have a tendency that we enjoy it when people tell us things that we like to hear. And so naturally, we find it rather uncomfortable. We find it rather unpleasant when maybe somebody tells us that we're wrong, or worse, we have to go out of our way to tell somebody, maybe one of our friends, that they are in the wrong, that they have messed up. But that's a mark and that's a sign of a good friend. A true friend is somebody that is willing, somebody that's not afraid to tell you when you're wrong. This is how the proverb writer puts it in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. He says it like this: better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. that we need a friend. And it's a very healthy thing when we have a friend that's willing and able to tell us when we are wrong. Especially when we are stubborn. Especially when we're being hard-headed and we're not listening to the thing that we need to be reminded of. And I want you to think about the story of Naaman for a second. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at that story here. Naaman, he learned the value of this essential aspect of friendship when he initially rejected the instruction that was given to him by the prophet. Maybe you're familiar with 2 Kings chapter 5. If not, that's fine. That's why we're going to go over it. 2 Kings chapter 5, we come across Naaman. Verse 1 tells us he's the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And that verse ends with a pretty big but. He was a leper. And that's going to be a very big problem for him. That's going to limit his contact with other people, his ability to really rise any further in the ranks. But from the description we have about Naaman in verse 1 is that he's very accomplished. He's a mighty warrior. He's the king's right-hand man. But the problem remains, he's a leper. And so as the story will progress over the next 8 verses, he hears a little servant girl talking about the prophet that could heal him. And so the king is aware of this as well, since the king of Israel gets a letter and said, how am I supposed to heal this man? I am not a god, I'm just a man. And he's overwhelmed. And eventually we get to verse 9 and verse 10 that Naaman finally comes before the prophet, Elisha. And he comes before him, and in verse 10 it says, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.'" It's pretty simple instruction. You're a leper, you're given instruction from a prophet of what you need to do to be cleansed. You think he would just go straight into the water, dip 7 times, and be healed, be cleansed of his leprosy. But that's not how the story goes right off the bat. Naaman is a little bit hurt by this, mainly that of his pride and his ego. You read verses 11 and 12, it says, "But Naaman was angry and went away saying, 'Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage." Thus the famous words of Naaman, "Behold, I thought." Well, I thought it would be different. I thought he would come out and, you know, it's almost kind of like he imagined that some type of magic trick. He'd wave his hands and alakazam, he's healed. And that doesn't happen, and he's also hurt that he sends his messenger out, that Elisha the prophet doesn't even have the respect for him to come out to him. And so he goes away, as verse 12 ends, he goes away in a rage. He's throwing an adult temper tantrum, a hissy fit, just so upset at how everything has played out here. Have you ever been in a moment like this with you or a friend? Where you've been so frustrated, you've been so mad about a circumstance that has come about, a situation that you found yourself in, that maybe you're the one in a rage. You're the one that's throwing the hissy fit, that you just aren't being open, you're not being really rational about what's happening. Or maybe you've seen a friend, a spouse, a brother or sister acting like this, that they're beyond almost the point of reason. It's an uncomfortable situation to find ourselves in, where we have to go and confront them and say, "Hey, you're wrong in this moment. You need to open your eyes to what's in front of you." And that's what the servant of Naaman does. As angry as Naaman was in a rage, and mind you, this is a warrior in a rage. Notice what happens in verse 13. It says, "But his servants came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word that this prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it?' Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? You know, we see that these servants, they approach him with great humility and probably a little bit of fear as how he might respond to this, but they speak the truth to him. Kind of asking it in the form of a question, are you not going to listen to the advice that was given to you? Has the prophet not actually said these words? Why won't you go and just do it? And brethren, we need friends like this in our lives that aren't afraid to tell us the truth, especially when we're wrong. That aren't afraid to confront us with the fact that we are wrong, that we've made a mistake. When our stubbornness takes over like Naaman and it's keeping us from clarity, we need a friend like Naaman's servants. Have they not cared enough for him? Naaman may have been a leper for the rest of his life. But thankfully, that's not how this story ends. In verse 14, we see that he heeds their correction and their instruction, and he dipped in the Jordan 7 times, and he was cleansed. And it reminds us that the most needed friend Naaman ever had was these servants that told him the truth. You think about the story of David after his sin with Bathsheba. The best friend he ever had was when Nathan rebuked him and told him, "You are the man." And we need friends like that in our lives today. It's a mark of a true friend that's willing to step up and say what needs to be said, confronting us with the truth when we are wrong. I know it's not easy correcting someone that we love, but friends mention our mistakes so we can move on toward success. And we need to have the humility and the prudence to listen to them when they point out that we are wrong. But another mark of a good friend is that a true friend will praise and encourage you. What good is a friend if all they ever do is point out how miserable we are and just point out all of our mistakes? Of course, we need positive reinforcement. We need somebody that's going to lift us up, that's going to praise us and encourage us. We need somebody in our life that will commend us on our skills and our good qualities. It's not healthy if we receive no recognition for the things that we do or the things that we've accomplished. And so this is a natural part of friendship, and it's a necessary part of friendship to help it blossom and to grow as our relationships ought to. You think about when Jesus wrote to the 7 churches of Asia, and not all of the references are on the board, but I've just put a few up on the PowerPoint on the handout for your study. But when it was possible, as he was writing to those 7 churches of Asia Minor, before he got to the problems, and some more than others, he was very good about bringing out some positive trait that he could, encouraging them and praising them in some way before, depending on the congregation, he had to give a pretty decent rebuke to, some less than others, some more than others. But like in Revelation 2 and verse 2, he says, "I know your works, your toil and your patience, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." Or in verse 9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." Verse 13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith." These were congregations that had a host of problems in some cases and were dealing with serious persecution and serious problems. But before he just gets straight into that, it gives us a very important lesson on how we critique people. Not just that, but that we need to look for the good in others. That we need to, when we can, praise and encourage others in our lives. Good friends look for the good in those around them. And this is really important for us to remember. Because if we look hard enough, it's going to be really easy for us to find negative aspects to point out. Even in our friends, even in our best of friends, even in our spouse. Because we are imperfect people, and with that, it means we're going to have very visible flaws. And it seems that the more time we spend with our family, with our brethren and even our spouses, we become aware of their repeated behavior problems, their flaws and their mistakes. We begin to pick up on that. We begin to see that. And it's really easy over time to stop praising them, to stop encouraging them because we're so frustrated. were so aggravated by all of their shortcomings, by all of their problems. I think many areas of application could be made on this second point. But I think some brief comments need to be made about the marriage relationship. In the marriage relationship, it's so important for the husband and the wife to find ways to constantly build each other up. There need to be sweet sentiments that are shared and encouragement that is constantly given. In a world where divorce is so rampant, and a lot of people don't know what the true picture of a marriage ought to look like between a husband and a wife that love each other, this is why we need, as spouses, as people that understand God's Word, we need to shine as lights in this world of what a true friendship and marital bliss ought to look like. That marriage needs to get sweeter as the years go by. Not something that you just learn to tolerate each other. That's not what marriage is. And we need to make sure that it's the idea of Ephesians 5 and verse 28. Wait, remember where the husbands are commanded in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body. And he who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, if you're going to love your wives in the same way that you love your body, that's a deep emotional type of love. And it's a constant love. And with that, it means that we need to be better as husbands and wives, as seeking to praise and lift up our spouse. You know, husbands, if you have a virtuous wife, let her know. Proverbs 31 and verse 28, as it describes that virtuous wife, verse 28 points this idea out, where it says that her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That when one is due praise, when one is due respect, we give it. And we encourage them, and that's the way that a marriage ought to be. That's the way that our friendships ought to be. That we look for the good in their lives and we praise them and we lift them up for who they are. But on the other side of this coin, true friend will not just praise and encourage you, a true friend is also going to allow you time to grow. And I need to clarify this point, because in no way am I suggesting that we excuse the sin in somebody's life. That's not what I'm saying. That we turn a blind eye to the sin in their life in hopes that they'll figure it out or it's just a phase that they're going through. If that's what you're thinking about, back up to the first point. That a true friend is going to tell you when you're wrong. You need to confront them on the sin and those type of mistakes in their life. Absolutely. But rather, this point and what I mean here is it's the idea of patience in our dealings with those closest to us. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 tells us that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Idea that we need to make sure that we are a loyal friend at all times. Not just when the person next to us, not just when our friend is really easy to get along with. When they're really easy to be pretty lovable and things like that. We know the power of Proverbs 17:17. Many of you know from living examples in your own life of how close your friends can be when you need them most in those times of adversity. But we need those friends who will love us even on our worst days, even when we're not in our Sunday best. They'll love us for our warts and all, as we say. We need those friends who are merciful with us and don't just abandon us because we have bad days, because as humans, we're going to have a lot of those. As imperfect people, we're going to have a lot of those. You know, it was difficult when putting this lesson together to not just look at the life of Christ for every point. And I'm thankful for the songs that we sang that were pointing us in that direction of Jesus being the ultimate friend. And certainly we will comment more on that in this lesson. But I think it is noteworthy for a point like this when we think about the many instances that Jesus could have easily walked away, and rightfully so, walked away from His apostles, walked away from His disciples for all those moments that they just didn't get it. That the light bulb was a little bit smoky, that it didn't come on right away. But yet Jesus was patient with his disciples, patient with them to come to the truth of who he was and what he was doing. You think about Peter for an instance. From his faith giving out to when he was on the water, or his little slip up at the transfiguration, Peter made plenty of mistakes. But Jesus also knew that he was going to make more mistakes. In Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, we have an interesting section here as Jesus is warning Peter about what Satan, the enemy, is trying to do. He warned him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." It's an interesting passage for a number of reasons. That Jesus surely was able to see a number of problems with Peter, more than we may know, more than are recorded. But yet he only spoke what was necessary at that time to allow him to grow. And there are times where, like Peter, we need to have a hand to pick us up, but also to warn us about the future. You know, it's challenging for us. When we study the topic of friendship and we compare it with the life of Christ and we see all the different areas that we as friends need to improve. But maybe this is one of the most challenging ways that we have to stay patient with those closest to us in our lives. But something that might encourage us and might help us in that effort is think about all the times that we require mercy from our Lord. Think about all the times that we are just so desperate for His patience with us. And maybe when we remember that, it will help us to be more patient with those closest to us in our life. But the last mark of a true friend that we'll look at this morning is that a true friend will ultimately improve your life. And this fourth point, though, it's a proverbial statement. It sounds like something that you would find in the book of Proverbs because it hinges on the type of friends that you have. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." And so it depends on the type of friends, the type of companions that we choose that will determine the validity of this point. If you walk with fools, destruction is the only thing that you're on a path toward. But if you walk with those that are wise, those that are like-minded in the faith and hold fast to the Scriptures, that is the path that you want to be on. Friends that will improve your wise, helping you become wiser in turn. We know Proverbs 27 and verse 17, probably one of the most famous Scriptures in the Old Testament, and that in the book of Proverbs, where it says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." This is the way that it ought to be. That the friends and those in our lives, that we understand that this sharpening that takes place is an improvement. That they make us more useful, more effective in our service, not just to God, but as human beings. We think about a tool that becomes dull. When it's sharpened, it becomes useful once again. And what a blessing it is that we have friends in our lives, that we have people around us, that they make us better by simply being with them. And especially to those that are young and are not married and are considering picking a spouse, this is something really to think about. That the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with, is this somebody that's going to help you get to heaven? Or are they going to hinder that? Not just that they make you a generically better person because they've helped fix your diet. That's important, don't get me wrong. But spiritually, are they sharpening you? Are they making you stronger in the faith? You know, we are social creatures. From our birth, we realize that we are taught to depend on others. And our ego at times may think that we don't need anybody else, but that's just not true. By ourselves, we are weak. By ourselves, we are vulnerable. But when we are surrounded by the right people, it will only make us stronger. passage we'll end with is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you might have heard this read at a wedding. I think it goes beyond that of the marriage relationship, although certainly applicable and certainly rich. I'll continue to use it at weddings. But I think it does apply generically to those of two close friends. Where it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Verses 9 through 12 that we just read, this shows us very clearly the benefits of having friends. The benefits of having another. Like in verse 9, it shows you that another person is going to help you bring in a larger profit. Verse 10 shows you that have somebody else that's going to help in time of need. In verse 11, it's not just about physical help, it's that of comfort, emotional help in time of need. In verse 12, it shows that of protection. Again, we tend to think of these verses as only applying to the marriage relationship, but they say a lot about friendship also. That the word reward that's used there in verse 9, it's a word that has a monetary meaning. The idea of like receiving a good wage, for instance. Meaning that the relationships that we are cultivating in this earth and on this earth can bring back a good reward for us. Meaning they're a rich investment for us in our lives. What we get in turn will be a direct result of what we put into our relationships. What we're putting into our friendships. Like take verse 10 for instance. That word fall isn't always a physical fall. But it can be talking about an emotional fall as well. The idea of one who's maybe cast down, one who's overwhelmed, one who's what we call today depressed. But in such moments, we see the immediate value of friendship and the benefits that it has in our life when there is somebody to lift us up, to get us over those emotional hurdles that we all are going to face. And that's the same idea that's found in verse 11. But verse 12 also reminds us of the value of the strength in numbers. That two can withstand a lot, but a third friend, well, that's really going to be tough to overcome. And commonly in verse 12, you see that verse used especially at weddings. The husband and wife and God being pictured as that third cord that binds it all together. But we need to be reminded that there are strength in numbers. And when we have the right friends in our lives, that's only going to improve us in our service to the Lord. Are you a true friend? As we've been going over this lesson, I hope, again, you haven't just been thinking of the friends in your life and saying, well, they need to praise me more. I need more of that. If so, I'm going to have to go over and do this whole lesson over again if that's what you've been doing. We need to make sure we're looking inward at ourselves and the type of friend that we are and the areas that we need to improve. But we need to be thankful for the ultimate friend that we have. The ultimate friend and the perfect friend, the perfect example that we could have looked at for every point and is worthwhile in the points that we did is Christ. Where he says in John 15, 12 through 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love than this has no greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all that you have heard from my Father I have made known to you. It's great to have a lot of friends, as we've talked about in this lesson, especially that last point, that they can improve us, they benefit us. But I can tell you this, there's one friend that you absolutely need. It's the most important friend, and that's Jesus Christ. Through His sacrifice and His life on this earth and what happened on the cross and being raised from the dead, we can have the forgiveness of sins. And that's the most important thing that we can constantly seek after on this life. That He gave Himself on that cross despite it being our sins that put Him there. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, the death of Christ has made that sacrifice possible, that you can have your sins washed away. And so if you've heard the good news and you believe it, and you're ready to act on that faith, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of the sins in your life, we'd be more than happy to baptize you for the forgiveness of sins and let you begin your walk with Jesus this morning. What's standing in your way? If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.